Genesis chapter 1, I'll give you time to find that this morning. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. There's a principle that begins in the book of Genesis and runs throughout the Bible, that there is a separation of good and evil. Light and darkness, of course, from the very beginning, there was a purpose behind it. You know, men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. So there is a separation, a division of light and darkness. As an 8-year-old boy, I came forward at a little country church in Pleasantville, Indiana. And that's the honest truth. That's the name of the town, Pleasantville, Indiana. You know, and it was, every bit of that. There were a lot of good things, a community. And there were two churches. There was a Methodist church and there was a Baptist church. And we went to the Baptist church. I can faintly remember, and my guess is I was probably 2 years old, people driving in the parking lot, which was gravel, and the building reasonably full, and a lot of activity going on. I can barely remember that, and I was probably 2 years old. And then, by the time I was 8 years old, there was basically 12 people attended. There was my father, my mother, my sister Terry, my Aunt Millie, my cousin Ronnie, my grandfather, my grandmother on my mother's side, my grandfather, my grandmother, my father's side, and a guy named Daryl that drove a Model A from the country in to church. And once in a while, there was a straggler or someone else that might show up. Every other week, a preacher would come from a visiting church. He was pastor of another church. And the other weeks, they had Sunday school, did not have a church service. I came forward an invitation, which they gave every service. I'm not sure if they knew why they did it, and I'm not sure I knew why. But I thought, you know, it's time for me to go forward. And so I went forward. The preacher met me at the front and said, "Congratulations, we're glad you came forward." A few weeks later, they baptized me at another church. I became a lost church member at the age of 8. No one opened the Bible. No one told me anything about the Bible. Perhaps part of it was my fault. I didn't pay a whole lot of attention when I was in church. I'd sit in those wooden pews and I'd slide back and forth. And, you know, my mother would say, "Now sit up straight," you know. And so I probably didn't pay a whole lot of attention. But the truth is, something happened that church died, because soon after I was baptized, they closed the doors. And it was not open anymore. It died. That was it. Do you ever think about all the churches all through this area? They, on the town green, they have a big, beautiful steeple, and just a handful of elderly people attend. How is that church built with such a handful of people? At one time, they were thriving and alive. Someone put some money in the plate and built that building, and no doubt many people sacrificed, and probably at one point the buildings were reasonably full. What happened to these mainline churches? Well, what I want to preach on this morning is why I am a fundamentalist. Why I'm a fundamentalist. Probably the topic lends itself more to a preacher's crowd or to a convention or something like that, but it's important for all of us to understand that decisions we make lead somewhere. A direction or a bent lead us somewhere. And that church closed. And as an 8-year-old boy, I was kind of happy. I really didn't want to go to church anyway. So we'd do other stuff. We'd mow the lawn. We'd work on the farm. We did, you know. In all those teen years, I grew up without Christ or without salvation and without church. And I didn't remember anything at church. It wasn't that there wasn't some teaching, but I knew the verse, John 3:16, but I didn't know the reference. I couldn't tell you how to find it. I'd heard it before. That's about the only thing I can remember. So all the teen years, I'm just doing what everybody else is doing. You know, and I'm in sports, and I'm hunting and fishing is what people did. You know, I got into high school and I became the president of my class all freshman, sophomore, junior, senior year. I was one that organized the dances. I would, every Friday night after the football game, there would be a big dance, and I called the bands and I scheduled them. That was my job as a president of the class, and attended them. I attended 3 proms in 1 year, and I've attended 2 in another year. I think I went to 5 proms total. That Christian has no business going to any of them, but I wasn't saved. I didn't know any better. And a lot of the mistakes that I made in my life, I made during those teen years that I wish that as an 8-year-old boy, that church had gone a different direction. And you know, every church has a little 8-year-old boy. It's depending on that church family and the leaders to give the right direction so that they're not going to be lost, so that they're not going to go wayward, so that they're not going to go their own direction. And the real issue at stake was I saw the end result of compromise. I saw the end result that I had nothing to do with, but leaders of that church and leaders of that denomination, the American Baptist Convention, had made different decisions along the way that were decisions of compromise. And as a result of that, a little 8-year-old boy went out and sold his wild oats and did his own thing. And as a church family, we have an obligation to our children to stay in the same direction and not to compromise. And sometimes people think, well, you know, you're awfully strict. You know, that church, they toe the line. Well, would you rather be that, or would you rather be that church where there's no convictions about anything and that's dying, where there's no life? We don't want to take for granted what God has given us right now, because it doesn't take long, we can lose it. You won't have the music that you heard here this morning, and you won't have the children singing in the choir, and you're going to have a few elderly people with white hair that they sit in the pew and scattered throughout the auditorium just singing the best that they can with not a whole lot of melody. We can lose what we have. The reason that that church compromised was because of the influence of something called liberalism. They lacked what was called fundamentalism. And then back in the early 1900s, the turn of that century, there was a great challenge to the churches of that day. And coming out of Europe, and particularly out of Germany, was a new idea. It was called critical thinking. You know, critical thought. We might call it humanism. The idea was that if we can't understand it, humanly speaking, then it's not true. If we cannot explain it with human reason, then it's not valid. Therefore, the virgin birth is not really something that's possible. The miracles in the Bible of parting the water, Jonah swallowed by a whale, calling fire down from heaven, we can't explain that. Therefore, it didn't happen. And therefore, certain parts of the Bible are not really true. And this was the basic idea. Counteracting that in that day, there was an international or an interdenominational movement that tried to establish certain fundamentals of the faith. And that was sort of where the word fundamental came from. And by the way, fundamentalism is a Christian term. There's no such thing as a Islamic fundamentalist. It is a Christian term. And it has to do with the fundamentals of the faith. And to explain that, I remember my cousin and I went out to the pasture, and his dad had an old truck, straight truck, that had it just had the frame, and an engine, a transmission, the tires. It had no body to it. I believe it had one seat in it. We went out and we drove that thing around. We got started and running. We were running around the racetrack with it. That was an ugly-looking vehicle, I'll tell you that. But for us, man, that was great. You know, we didn't have a driver's license. You know, we were probably about 13 years old. Man, you know, we were having a great time. It had a steering wheel, had an engine, had a transmission, had tires, a drive shaft, and we drove it around. All the fundamentals to make that car there run, it was there. It worked. Now, as a teenager, I had a Dodge Super B. I could have stripped everything off of it and had just the frame, the engine, the transmission, the drive shaft, the tires, and a gas tank and gas. I could have done that, and it would still work. That's the fundamentals. Whatever makes it work, that's the fundamentals of it. But it wouldn't have looked nearly as nice. First time a preacher came to our home, I was out polishing my car. You know, that was kind of vain, you might say, out polishing my car. But, you know, it was bright red and had white leather interior and, you know, a big engine. And, you know, and I go through all the stuff. And it was a nice car. And it was good to have all those things with it. And it had a little fuzzy thing went around the mirror. I mean, that was nice, too. All those things added to the car and the beauty of it and, you know, or being enamored by it, that was a great thing. But when it came to the fundamentals, there are certain things you had to have to make it run. If you don't have gas, it's not going to run. If you don't have an engine, if you don't have a transmission, it's not going to run. One lady ran out of gas and the engine wouldn't, you know, wouldn't start, wouldn't turn over, wouldn't run. She didn't know what was wrong with it. And the guy came and looked at it and he said, "Lady, you're out of gas." She said, "Well, it hurt to run it like that." It won't run when there's no gas. It doesn't work. The biblical inspiration and inerrancy of Scripture, the virgin birth, the atonement, substitutionary death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the miracles of Jesus, they established, they were all fundamentals of the faith. There was a council of people, not really a council, but a group of men that came together to establish. And they wrote 90 essays on the fundamentals, and that it was a little more detailed than that. But there are certain things, and that's where the idea came from, the idea of being a fundamentalist or being fundamental. So it is based on the fact, Christianity or fundamentalism is based on the fact that there is an inherent difference between right and wrong, between truth and error, good and evil, light and darkness. There is a difference, an inherent difference between those things. It's based on the idea that what is true and what is false must be distinguished and divided. We have to discern what is right and what is wrong. I suppose when we started 40 years ago, it was popular to be a fundamentalist. It was a big deal. The largest and fastest growing churches in America were independent fundamental Baptists. And there were some really large churches and some really fast-growing churches. They were springing up everywhere. And so it was almost popular to be a fundamentalist at that time in certain ways. I did not become a fundamentalist because it was popular. I did because I believed what was taught. I believed it was right. Now we live in a day where it is less popular. It makes it no less the truth, in my opinion. But for some people, I think they thought, "Hey, it's not popular anymore. I'll follow the trend." It was not a conviction with them. As a result of that, we live in a day where some dangerous trends are occurring. And we talk about that periodically from the pulpit. I don't know if people can discern if they're susceptible to this or not. But the attempt is this, of fundamentalism or Christianity to somehow engage the culture and influenced by the culture and miss this principle of separating light from darkness. The Bible divides truth from error. We read in verse 4, it said, "And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness." Now that was an important established truth. He separated and divided light from darkness. As we go all the way through the Bible, we'll give you some instances where there's a separation. Fallen man was separated from the tree of life. He was driven out of the garden. Abraham and Lot went different directions. Ishmael was born, speaking after the flesh, separated from Isaac, who was after the spirit. Israel, while in Egypt, was separate from the Egyptians, and the plagues came upon the Egyptians and not the Israelites. They cross the Red Sea. Israel goes across and is saved where the Egyptians are buried and killed in the sea. There was a separation of the two. In the Levitical law, there is a separation of clean animals and unclean animals. There's the history of Israel that they were to be separate from the other nations around, not to intermarry with them. When we come to the New Testament, Matthew 13, there's a separation of the evil and the good. There's the good seed and the bad seed, or the tares. The Bible tells us there's a heaven to gain, a hell to shun. There's a narrow way that leads to life, a broad way that leads to destruction. Every individual is either a child of God or a child of the devil. We're building our lives either on a firm foundation or on sinking sand that is susceptible to the destructive flood that could come. The Bible distinguishes between the sheep and the goats. Christians are saved out of the world to be separate from it and separated to God. Turn with me quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. So we get the idea that as we go through the Bible, there is always a division, a separation. Truth and error do not go together. Things that are different are not the same. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So people who are unsaved are in darkness, and when the gospel comes, it enlightens us or brings light to the soul. Ephesians 5:8 says, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 11, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. 2 Corinthians 6:14 states, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Really, the whole Bible is a book of separation from light to darkness. And that leaves a Christian with a certain responsibility. We are expected to distinguish truth from error. 1 John 4:1 says, to try the spirits, see whether they be of God or not. Do we distinguish truth from error? Are we discerning? I don't know if it's me or if I don't get it, but it seems like we are in an age where people lack discernment. Am I alone on that? It really seems like people just follow the crowd. There is a group mentality, a herd mentality. Somebody says, oh, this is new, then it's good. And they don't stop and think about it. What will the effects be? I'm sure there were some people along the way that were well-meaning. There were people that thought they were doing good and doing right. But they did not foresee an 8-year-old boy sitting in a church to see the end result of a dying church. They did not see that someone's going to waste their life. We are expected to distinguish truth from error. Do we really know what's right and wrong? Christianity is defined by essential doctrines. Some of the most basic are, as we said earlier, it was established the authority of Scripture. We believe that the Word of God is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. It's without mistakes, without errors. You can believe it, you can read it, you can count on it. It is an amazing, miraculous book. You can't read anything that is anywhere near comparable to the Bible. As you go through and start studying, even seeing the hidden meanings of things, even start reading about the tabernacle, and then later you read the significance of it, there's no book that's similar that has ever been written. It is an amazing, living Word of God. We believe in the deity of Christ, that He is in fact God, not just a man, not a created being, but He is, in fact, God who is manifest in the flesh. Now, a person cannot be saved if they don't believe that. They cannot. We believe in the vicarious atonement, that what Jesus did when He was crucified was enough to satisfy a holy God for the sins of the whole world. We believe that the death of Christ, it was substitutionary in our place, and that by it being applied to our lives, we could be saved. We believe in his bodily resurrection. It's not just a spiritual event. It was a bodily resurrection, and he ascended up to the right hand of the Father. We believe that justification of man is by personal faith in Christ and in his substitutionary death. Now, there are other essentials, but those are some of the most basic ones. We have a responsibility to know and understand what the Bible says and what it teaches and what is foundational and fundamental. Christianity is not defined by a way of life. It's not defined by a fellowship or association. There are those that are particularly in the mainline denominations. They say, if you ask them, are you a Christian? Well, I'm a Christian. I was born into a Christian family. I grew up in a Christian church. I was baptized or confirmed in that church. I try to follow the golden rule and obey the Ten Commandments. Why, of course, I'm a Christian. You know, Christianity is not defined by way of life. Christianity is defined by personal faith in Jesus Christ. It's not defined by an affiliation or an organization. Well, my granddaddy, he was a circuit-riding preacher down south, and, you know, I've been a Christian all my life. I can't remember when I wasn't a Christian. That is not true Christianity. It's not defined by that. It is defined by being born again by the Spirit of God. And if a child grows up in a family that goes to church and that are saved, it takes a miracle for your child to be saved just like it did for you to be saved. And you have to remember that. A fundamentalist not only believes these doctrines, but that they are fundamental to the faith, that they are essential to the faith. A fundamentalist will not accept a liberal to be a Christian. Now, let me say something here. I know people that are pastors of churches, of liberal churches. I don't believe that they're even saved. I don't believe they are because of what they believe. I still can befriend them. I can meet them on the street and be kind to them. You know, I could treat them like any other person I would treat in a very kind, considerate way. But to be able to associate with them and to recommend them and to say that they are a Christian, I can't do that. I cannot accept that because they don't believe the fundamentals of the faith. Okay, the pastor of Saddleback Church said, we're too narrow on these fundamentals. We have to open our mind and eyes to all Christians and all people of Christian faith. Well, I don't agree with that. I think we narrow it down to those that believe the fundamentals of the faith. Those are the ones that are saved. Those are the ones that are true believers. You know, when you read the wheat and the tares, and all those parables of Matthew 13 describe what will happen in Christendom. And it says there's going to be unusual growth. There's going to be wheat and tares. They all look alike and all similar. But in the end, the tares are going to be taken away in the harvest and the true believers will remain. And that's what happens in Christianity. There are people who are part of Christendom, but they're not really saved. They're not really born-again Christians. So they look like one, act like one in certain ways. They go to church like others go to church, but they've never been born again by the Spirit of God. A fundamentalist will not accept a liberal to be a Christian. In fact, we see liberals as sheep in wolves' clothing. I would not want them to teach my children. I would not want them to influence other people who are part of this church. I would be on guard because what they are teaching is damnable heresy. The fundamentalism is a separatist concept. In the early 1700s, Baptists moved to Rhode Island in the late 1600s. In 1705, they started the First Baptist Church in Groton, Connecticut, Valentine Whiteman. In those beginnings, those men were called separatists. Some of the others were called, the Quakers were called separatists. Some of the others were called separatists. And that's kind of how they were known, as opposed to the Puritans, who thought, we're going to purify the church by legal acts. We're going to make everybody more Christian than ever before. And the separatists believed differently. And the Puritans persecuted them. We had a state church that was congregational. Nobody else could operate and have a church other than congregational. When Valentine Whiteman came to Groton, Connecticut, it was against the law. He believed he had an inherent right to do it, and he just did it. And eventually that law changed, but the same was true in Massachusetts and in other states. So fundamentalism is a separatist concept. And people who are fundamental are not troublemakers, although I do know a few that are probably troublemakers. But when you look at fundamentalism as a whole, they're not really troublemakers. But here's the thing that others don't understand. They are honest believers trying to separate light from darkness, truth from error. They're just trying to follow the Bible and do what God says we should do. And so, as we look at the fundamentalists, there is a certain distinction, a separation of them. And it's important to distinguish between liberalism. Liberalism, as I said, really in the 1800s came to America, and it infiltrated our universities and colleges and ultimately into our churches. The end result is to see the deadness of the mainline denominations in America. A liberal claims to be a Christian, and he may believe some of the fundamentals of the faith, but not all of them. Most often, they promote a social gospel. We're going to feed the poor. We're going to run a rescue mission and bring people in. We're going to help people learn how to dress and have crops and farm. There's humanitarian type effort. We'll give relief in a hurricane. Now, all those things are good things to do, but they are not the same as salvation. And with all you're promoting as a social gospel, what happened to the true gospel that you need to be born again? So they would do all those things, but not preach the true gospel. They basically are ecumenical, and they would support anybody, and they're friends with everybody, and accept all, except a fundamentalist. And somehow they would oppose, because we don't agree with them. And their key is to minimize doctrine. That's really not that important. You know, we live in 2015, and you know, we got to face the reality. You know, there's a lot of issues and things we got to deal with, and we got to be practical about everything. Instead of saying, well, what's the Bible say? Instead of saying, what does God say? It becomes, again, critical thinking, situational ethics, and so on. They minimize doctrine. They don't go to the Scripture and try to divide the truth. They try to align the light of Christianity with the darkness of modern thought. That's what liberalism really does. They try to take humanism and Christianity and merge them together. Now, as an outgrowth of liberalism came another compromise, and that was to sort of appease the liberals and make a bridge between them and fundamentalism. It was called a new evangelicalism. Probably claims to believe the fundamentals of the Bible. They accept liberal and mainline denominations that do not believe in salvation by grace. They accept them as valid Christians. So they might say they believe the fundamentals of the faith, but they open their arms to those and accept them that, well, you know, everybody's got a right to believe what they want. They emphasize acceptance of all. They promote love at the expense of truth. They fail to see any necessity to separate from the world. Now, this is an important point. Let's say that father came to church, the whole family comes to church, and the father, they go home, and he just acts like the devil. He cusses, he swears, he drinks, he beats the children. But he says, oh, I'm saved, I'm a member of the church. You know, I've been baptized, I've been saved. Now, he might tell you the right message, but what's the real message? The real message is what they see. It's the action. That becomes the message. So you see, what happens is when you take the darkness of the world, even though you put new names to it or try to put fundamental names to it, the message becomes the life that they live. It becomes their behavior. That's what people see. They are ecumenical in nature. They are tolerant of those that do not believe the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. They will not discuss doctrinal differences. They don't want to get into that. We'll not talk about the Bible. They want to shine the light but not divide the darkness. So they talk about being saved, and they talk about salvation, Christianity, but yet they don't want to divide from the darkness. They blur the line between right and wrong by their attempt to stay relevant. Conversion is a vague experience. Our assistant, Dave Crichton, and I went to Phoenix, and when we were there, he was looking for a place to start a church. We drove all over the place. We found the place, and were ready to come home. I believe it was in February, but whatever month it was in the winter because they had a big snowstorm back here, and we were stuck in Phoenix in 75-degree sunny weather. We couldn't get back. It was an awful shame. I felt really, really bad about it. So we said, hey, you know, why don't we go to some of these other churches out here? Because it's in the West Coast, it's really a different world. And, you know, some of these ideas have really germinated there. So we went to two churches on Saturday night because they make it convenient for everybody. You can have church on Saturday night. We went to two services Saturday night and went to two on Sunday morning. So we went to the Church of Joy, the Church of the Canyon, Scottsdale Bible Church, and one other one. I forget which one it was. But so we attended all the services. Now, after having been there, we saw basically the things that I'm speaking of, that was how they operated. You know, one of the churches we didn't attend, they had a WWE match. It was an Assembly of God church. They had a WWE match for a church service, and they would have the wrestlers give their testimony in between the matches. That was the church service. I mean, these are the kind of things that people were doing. In every case, they had rock music. I mean, it was really smoke and stage and choreography and like a five-minute message that I have no idea what he was talking about. But after I left, Brother Dave said, well, he's met those people. And he talks to them. He knocks on their door. And, oh, yeah, I go to this particular church. And they questioned, oh, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said, well, how did you get saved? And well, I've been a Christian as far as I can remember. You know, I've always tried to live the Christian life. Now, they say they're Christian, but everything's so vague. You don't know. Are they saved? Are they not saved? It's unclear. And you know, if somebody came to you and they said, look, I got saved at a revival meeting, and, you know, the preacher told me I was going to hell if I didn't get saved, and, man, I was broken. My parents were praying for me. My grandparents were praying for me. You know, my Sunday school teacher met me at the front, showed me in the Bible how I could be saved, and I prayed. I said, Lord, save me. You know, that's pretty clear. But when people are vague, you just wonder, do they really understand? Do they get the real thing or not? From their pulpits, they defend their position. They diminish, through their rhetoric, our point of view. Look at how they dress. You know, can you believe that? They're so unloving and so unkind. You know, these fundamentalists, they're so mean-spirited. They're so divisive, and they're such legalists. Oh, they're not relevant for today. They follow such a strict code of ethics. You go to that church where they make you dress this way, and you've got to do all these things. And that's what they'll say from their pulpit, and they try to diminish fundamentalism. And then we have, within our culture today, those that once were fundamentalists leaving in droves. You may not be aware of it, but I'm telling you, it's unbelievable. They're leaving in droves. Missionaries go to the field, come back 4 years later, and they say, what happened? They come to church, and they've got a rock band, a praise group in the platform, and they, you know, there's no clear message, you know, people come as you are, leave as you are. What happened? Here's the issue. They will not divide light from darkness in the realm of culture and behavior. They have a pragmatic approach to growing churches. So anything to get a crowd, anything to get numbers. They don't differentiate between the ways of the world and true Christian living. And they constantly blur the line between right and wrong. And you may have heard some of them. They're interviewed on television. They say, well, we don't really get into what's right and wrong. Do you believe in hell? Well, we don't really talk about doctrine at our church. Now, to someone who's unsaved, that might sound appealing. You know, I've seen billboards even here. You don't like church? Then we may be for you. Wait a minute. What did I just read? What do you mean you don't like church? Then we're for you. Are you not church then? What's going on? And there are people that are, and preachers that are, drawn into it. I just remind you, they're children of this church. They stood up here and sang this morning. That are counting on us to be a discerner of light and darkness. And their destiny depends on it. Now, there's some here this morning, I'm sure, are going to disagree with some of the things that I said. But I'm just telling you why I'm a fundamentalist. I saw the end result. I saw where compromise led. My wayward living was as a result of decisions made by church. That's why I want to guard and protect the future of our children. We don't want to lose that. You've heard a phrase recently, what difference does it make? What difference does it make that we're fundamental? Because there's a bent of philosophy that leads in a certain direction. It becomes the message. Whatever we do, the next generation probably will be less fundamental than we are. We're only one generation away from possibly it changing. Without a complete surrender of every believer, we are susceptible to the way of the world, the flesh, and the devil. The culture is setting the standard for many ministries and life in churches today. The world is what opposes Christianity. It's not our friend. Remember, it is always wrong to do wrong. It is always right to do right. Honoring God is more important than honoring man. Compromise always results in less being accomplished for eternity. Trends and fads change, but the Word of God remains the same. The end result of liberalism is death, and anything that finds its source in liberalism or lends itself toward it does the same thing. The Word of God stands forever. And everything we need, we find in it. In a loving and a kind way, we surrender our life to God. And we ask God to help us be holy. And we need His help. And as we surrender and yield ourselves to Him, He will give us direction. He will give us victory in our Christian life. But when we cower to the ways of the world, we're looking in the wrong direction. We need God's help to be fundamental. Not just the bare essentials, but all the things that are fundamental to living a victorious Christian life. Let's bow for prayer this morning.